Now, in that passage that Brother Randy just read, there's so much instruction and comfort for the people of God in going through the trials and the troubles, the tribulations, the difficulties of life. And that's who Peter wrote this to. He wrote it to believers. There's no doubt that this is written to believers. He starts off there in verse 12. He says, "Beloved." And of course, all, the whole letter, just like over in the first part of this letter, when he talks about God's children, God's elect, he makes it clear. This is verse 2 of chapter 1, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the..." These are those who are chosen of God before the foundation of the world, evidenced by being set apart by the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And he says, "unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And then here in verse 12 of our text, verse chapter 4, "beloved." So there's no doubt he's writing this to sinners saved by grace, the most blessed people that have ever been or ever will be. And if you are saved by the grace of God, that's who you are. You are a person, a sinner, who has been blessed beyond imagination. Now, you may not particularly feel blessed today or tomorrow morning or some point in time. But because of God's word, because of what God says, we know it's true. We are so blessed of God. It's unimaginable. It's undescribable. And I thought about this as I was studying for this message. Where would we be without God's word to teach us and to tell us these things? I think about the old prophet Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people. Beloved, loved of God. That's who he's talking about. Paul wrote about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "We're bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And you know, Paul wrote that in a context of the of talking about the second coming of Christ, in which times would be hard. Many, many millions of people deceived by Satan with the deception of unrighteousness. And that's false religion. That's the deception of unrighteousness, the mystery of iniquity, an iniquity that God must reveal. And he has revealed it to his children. And he's revealed in light of the standard of righteousness which he brings forth in Christ, that he's going to judge the world in righteousness by Christ, that man whom he hath appointed, in that he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And so Peter says, listen, verse 12, "Think it not strange," odd, out of the ordinary, "concerning the fiery trial." Now there are trials, and then there are fiery trials. You've been through trials, haven't you? Have you been through any fiery trials? You have. Because it's common to the people of God. Don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think this is something out of the ordinary. Whatever you're going through today or future, whatever you've been through. Because it's to try you, he says, to test you as though some strange thing happened unto you. What's he talking about? Well, Peter's been talking about suffering for Christ's sake. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about all suffering that is common to all people. There is a suffering that's common to all people. Believers and unbelievers. Believers get sick, unbelievers get sick. Believers lose everything they have, unbelievers lose everything they have. That's common to everybody. And so Peter's saying, don't be surprised or think it out of the ordinary concerning the fiery trial, the severe trial. How severe can it get? It can get pretty severe. The testing that we go through. And I'll tell you one thing right now. Even that one verse alone And there are a lot of verses that do this. Even that one verse alone deals a death blow to the false health and wealth gospel. Your best life now, and the power of positive thinking, all that, that movement that puts a sinner's relationship with God on the ground of how well you're doing financially, health-wise, whatever. Speak a word, they say, and it'll come true. That's a lie from hell. I understand that. But let me say this. These fiery trials, don't go looking for them. Don't reach out for them. They're just part of the territory, folks. They're coming. They may come when you least expect it. But don't think it's strange that this thing has happened to you, Peter says. And then look at verse 13. He says, but rejoice. How is that possible? Well, rejoice inasmuch as you are, and here's the title of the message, partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're a partaker of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he goes on, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. Now this is a specific type of reproachment, isn't it? Reproach for the name of Christ. That's for the glory of God in Christ. Happy are ye. And Randy read that right. That doesn't mean you go around with a fake smile on your face all the time. It means you're blessed. You're blessed. And he says, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. That is the enemies of God. But on your part, God is glorified. See, on their part, when you go through this fiery trial, unbelievers a lot of times now they'll say, well, what did you do wrong to get this put upon you? You must not be living right. You must not be. You know, the only way to live right is to live in the grace of God, begging him for mercy every minute, looking to Christ. You must not be living right. Job's three miserable comforters. Job, what's going on here now? You must have done something really bad that God's mad at you. And you know what? What the lesson of the book of Job is that believers can fall into such thoughts too, thinking that way. Old Job, he started justifying himself, didn't he? And then he comes to the end. He said, I know this was so. I heard of you by the hearing, but now I've experienced some things I hadn't experienced before. And I repent in sackcloth and ashes, he said. Isn't that amazing? Partakers of Christ's suffering. That's what I want to talk about. And then I'll come back and do the rest of this chapter next week, Lord willing. What is a partaker? Well, it's a partner. It's a word of fellowship. Peter, if you look right across the page in most Bibles, you'll see 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us, that is believers, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is by these promises applied to our minds and our hearts by the Spirit, you might be partakers, same word, of the divine nature. That is, you're brought into fellowship with God. The divine nature is God there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are brought into fellowship with God through Christ. And in 1 John 1, you don't have to turn there, but that 1 John 1, he talks about our fellowship. That's the same word, partaker. We're partners in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we're in fellowship with one another. And our fellowship, John says, is basically benchmarked by three things: light, which is truth, that's the gospel, the light of Christ, righteousness, That says we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's not one of our working. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ and love, where we band together in this fellowship. We stick together. We're a family, a spiritual family. But when you think about Christ's sufferings, what do you think about? Well, we think about his suffering on the cross, don't we? You know, there is a legal fellowship. You know, people say, well, I preach too much on the legality. I don't preach enough on it. There is a legal fellowship with Christ that every believer has entered into before the foundation of the world. When God chose us and gave us to Christ, made him to be our surety. Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he talked about a salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And by that legal fellowship, we are justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness given, imputed, accounted to us. We are forgiven of all our sins by his blood. And it was so real that when he came to this earth, he substituted himself in our place. He became our surety, is our substitute. And when he died, in fellowship with him legally, we died. In fellowship with him legally, when he was buried, we were buried. In fellowship with him legally, when he arose again, we arose again. He was our substitute and our redeemer. And now he stands. We stand in fellowship with him as our intercessor. He's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he pleads the merits of his obedience unto death on behalf of his people. And that'll never stop. Our sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us for our justification. And he redeemed us from our sins on the cross and purged away our sins legally. Fellowship. Together. Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 2. We suffered together. Everyone of God's elect was together legally in Christ. But now, this is not the partnership, the fellowship that Peter's speaking of here specifically, which Peter's writing here. What Peter is writing here is in light of and because of our legal fellowship, our partnership with Christ. But this legal partnership in and of itself does not bring the fiery trial on us. It brought the fiery trial on Christ. Why did he have to suffer? Oh, he suffered, didn't he? You know, he suffered throughout his lifetime here on earth. He suffered the derision of sinners. He suffered their nasty words. Their accusations. Boy, did he suffer on that cross. He cried great tears and sweat drops of blood in the garden. Oh, what a fiery trial. So much so that in anticipation of it in his humanity, he cried, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, he said, thy will be done. He suffered in our place. The fire of God's wrath came down upon Christ. The fire of man's hatred was toward him. The soul suffering that he went through. That's what he went through. But this partnership here that Peter is speaking of, reproach that he mentioned in verse 14, this being a partaker of Christ's suffering, it's a partnership that brings a fiery trial upon his people in this life. Because as his people, it does not come on us until we're brought into a spiritual living relationship with Christ in the new birth. And under the preaching of the gospel, brought to faith in him, wherein we express in the gospel witness that we are his servants, his children. We identify with him. We believe in him. We rest in him. And we've repented of all the evil works and dung and religion of man. We turn to Christ. We turn to serve the living God. And we turned away from what? Our idols. Where do those idols exist? In any religion, be it called Buddhism, Shintoism, Mohammedism, or be it called Christian, where the truth of the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not preached, where the God of the Bible is either ignored, lied upon, or not recognized. You see, before this, before we are brought into that spiritual fellowship by the new, in the new birth by the Spirit, spiritually, we're dead in trespasses and sins, just like the natural man, and in unbelief, and we're in fellowship with the world against Christ and against His people. But when God brings us spiritually into the fellowship of Christ, what happens? Then comes the trial. This trial. Oh, we suffered before we were regenerated and converted in a lot of ways. But then comes another type of suffering. In fellowship with Christ against the world. And it's called being reproached. Being derided. That's what that means. Being shunned. Oh, don't listen to that bunch. Get away from him. For the name of Christ. What Peter's talking about is a persecution that comes over our testimony, our witness of the gospel of God's free grace, His sovereign grace, in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, consider exactly what this reproach or this fellowship brings about for the name of Christ, what it is, and why we're not to consider it strange. Well, listen to this. Turn to John chapter 15. We're not to consider it strange because the Lord Himself told us to expect it. He didn't sugarcoat the Christian life. He didn't say, well, if you just speak a word, that cancer or that heart disease will go away. He didn't say, let's start a prayer chain, boys, through Jerusalem and see if we can turn this country back to God. He didn't say that. Here's what He said, verse 18, John 15. If the world hate you, reject you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you were of the world, if you were in partnership or in fellowship with the world would love his own. You'd be okay. They wouldn't. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world. Now, somebody says, well, I don't hate any of those people. They reject the message of God's true love in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord considers that hatred. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If you're in partnership, in fellowship with Christ, you're not greater than him. You're not, you think he's going to give you a bed of roses. You're just fooling yourself. He says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. If God brings them to believe the gospel and to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ, they'll be in fellowship with you. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, because you're standing for the glory of God in Christ, they'll do this, but they don't know God. But now look at verse 22. This is interesting. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now you remember, what's he saying there? He's not saying, well, if I hadn't come and spoken, they're not sinners. He's saying, if I had not come and spoken the word of truth to them, They wouldn't know the reality of sin, but now they have no cloak for it. Now, what did he say to the... Remember what he said to the... He said, well, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, how do you think the Pharisees received that message? You think they looked up and said, "Praise the Lord"? They said, "Let's get rocks and stone that guy." He said, "The harlots and the publicans will enter heaven before the scribes and the Pharisees." Harlots and publicans? Wait a minute. I thank God I'm not like that public. Wait a minute. Think about it. He looked at the Pharisees and he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you do. He was a liar from the beginning. You're right with him." He said, "If you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." Think about that. Look at John 16 there, verse 1. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue." They'll throw you out of their worship services. "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Expect it, he said. And here's the second reason. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. The second reason that we should not consider the fiery trials, the persecutions over the gospel, is because what I said before, it just comes with the territory. It comes with true saving faith and true repentance. Look at Philippians 1:27. And this one, if you haven't read this before, it may surprise you. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation," your walk, "your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now that's the fellowship of the faithful. That's the fellowship of brethren. Standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. And verse 20, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries," your enemies, "which is to them an evident token of perdition." Their rejection of the gospel evidences their condition. "But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you," now listen to this, "unto you it is given a gift in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," we know faith is the gift of God, it's given, "but also to suffer for his sake." That's a gift. That's one of those gifts that keeps on giving. Somebody might say, "Well, that's a gift I really don't want." Oh, you. It comes with it. In verse 30, "having the same conflict which you saw in me and now to be in me." So this suffering is part of Christian living. It's part of the life of grace. Standing together. And let me say this. We either stand together in the gospel and the witness of it, or we don't. I've seen people in gospel congregations where the gospel is preached. They'll talk about their brethren all over the place, even in false churches. And I want you to know that when you do that, you're not standing together, striving together in the truth with the people of God. Our brethren are those who know our Savior. Christ said it. They'll do these things because they neither know God nor me. Turn to Hebrews 12. Here's the third thing. Why these fiery trials are not strange. They are to be considered the loving chastisements of our Heavenly Father. Now, a chastisement is not punishment aimed at paying for sin. Now, there are consequences sometimes of sin, not always. For example, none of us love God perfectly and love our neighbor perfectly. If there was a consequence that we had to suffer here in this life over that, we wouldn't be able to lift up our heads because we're sinners. But on the other hand, if you go out and murder someone, the consequence, you'll be arrested, hopefully, taken to jail and tried and convicted. Either put in prison or be punished by the state. But here's the way a believer, a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, washed in the blood, clothed in his righteousness, is to look at these trials. They're the loving chastisements of our Father. He says, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, "Have you forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Chastisement is not punishment by way of paying for sin. It's correction. It's God teaching us, testing us, correcting us. "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, and that is by the grace of God, "God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers." Now this is talking again, specifically about suffering for Christ's sake, "whereof all are partakers." But any suffering a believer goes through, this applies. If you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So these are the loving chastisement. See, these trials, they don't create faith, but they do reveal and strengthen faith. Because they cause us to grow and to look to Christ even more as the author and finisher of our faith. And they drive us to the Word of God. Somebody said, "Well, the only time so-and-so comes to church is when they're in trouble." Well, so-and-so ought to come to church all the time. But don't stay away just because somebody thinks you're going to be in trouble. Because when we're in trouble, we need the Word of God. We need the fellowship of God's people. We do. We're a needy people. But they're chastisement. And here's the fourth thing. Why these trials are not strength. It's because of man's natural hatred of the gospel light. Look at John chapter 3. Man has a natural aversion to the things that glorify God in Christ, that exalt Christ in the power, in the glory of his person, in the power of his finished work, and puts man in the dust where he has no reason to boast. Verse 18 of John 3. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world," that's Christ, the gospel, "and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The things that man by nature is proud of, that he thinks recommends him unto God, the gospel light of the blood and righteousness of Christ, that we need a perfection of righteousness that we cannot find anywhere but in Christ alone, that message exposes man's deeds, man's obedience, man's works, man's choices, man's efforts as being evil because they deny the glory of God. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," exposed for what they are. Verse 21 says, "He that doeth truth believeth the gospel, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought of God, they're the work of God." You know, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he said, "God forbid that I should glory in the cross, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." What he's saying there is, because I glory only in the cross of Christ, I look upon the world as being cursed. By whom the world is crucified, and I'm crucified unto the world. They look upon me as being cursed. And then he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth thing. You see, the Jews, the unrighteous, the unbelieving Jews, thought that circumcision meant something as to a relationship with God. And Paul said, it means nothing but a new creation. The true gospel of Christ sets us on the outside of popular religion. But did you notice when Peter wrote these words, he used words like this. He said, rejoice. He said, be glad also with exceeding joy. He said, happy are ye. Now, fiery trials are not pleasant. And we're not commanded of God to act like they are. Over there in Hebrews chapter 12, when he brought this out, this chastisement, he said this. He said in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. It's a burden. It's heavy. Nevertheless, afterward, after God has brought us through it, whenever that time is, and it may be taking us out of this world and going to be with him, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What is that peaceable fruit of righteousness? It's an affirmation and a confirmation of the knowledge that Christ is my hope. That I have his righteousness imputed to me. I go through a trial and I never come out on the other side feeling good about myself. Oh, I have to pray, Lord, forgive me for my thoughts, my attitude. But I know this, that peaceable fruit of righteousness is there. Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Were it not for God's power and grace, we would not survive any trial. Do you know that? So where does the joy and the gladness and the happiness come in? Well, look back at Peter, and I'll close with, look back at 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. Here's what it is. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Think about it. Whatever we go through in this life is not even compared to what Christ went through for our salvation. To establish the only righteousness which enables God to justify sinners like us. But when his glory shall be revealed, that's our gladness. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. You're not responsible for what unbelievers think, but on your part, he's glorified. God is glorified. The Lord said this in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, the reward of grace. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our fellowship is with Christ, not with the world. But don't think it's strange when that fiery trial comes, as if that some strange thing has happened. Oh, why me, Lord? We say that, don't we? But God keeps us. Think about it this way, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. No matter what happens to us in this life, God will bring us through for his glory and our good to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we can know coming out on the other side, I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. That's Christ's righteousness that he has imputed to me, and which I've received by God-given faith. Okay.